940.
If you don't have a chart and you would like one at this time, please raise your hand. There's a chart. Brother Ken will bring it to you. It goes along with the lesson tonight that I'll be giving. It's a great honor and privilege to stand before you again tonight. Tonight we're going to continue our two-part study on the office, work, and qualifications of elders. Tonight I'm going to talk to you about the qualifications, okay? And before I dive off into what the Bible teaches about the qualifications for an elder, I want you to know something. I want you to be aware of something. I realize that there are differences in ideas and opinion when it comes to precise application of some of these qualifications, okay? I may share an idea tonight or an interpretation or an application of these qualifications that you may have never heard of before or you might not be aware of, okay? If that's the case, I ask you to be very, very patient with me. And be open-minded and really give thoughtful consideration to what I'm going to share with you tonight. I will confess to you that as I'm going to teach the qualifications of elders tonight, I would not have taught it the very same way 10 years ago, okay? My interpretation and understanding and application of these qualifications has changed slightly over the last 10 years. And if I'm open to growing and continuing to learn more and more, I guess I need to be open to the fact that 10 years from now, I may have different ideas about some of these qualifications, okay? And so, if you hear something tonight that's different than what you've ever heard before about the qualifications of elders, don't hesitate to approach me after services, and I'd be more than happy to sit down and hear your perspective, hear your interpretation or your ideas. And we can reason together about it. And by doing that in a loving, kind, and patient way, I think that's how we grow. I think that's how we grow in knowledge and understanding and get as close as we possibly can to understanding the truth of God's Word. Okay? Now, I hope and pray tonight's lesson is a lesson for everybody in the church. Yeah, we're talking about qualifications of elders, and some of the ladies or sisters in the congregation may say, well, you know, I can just tune out of this one because this one doesn't pertain to me. Some of the young people in the audience might say, well, you know, I'm not anywhere close to being an elder someday or being married to an elder someday, so I can just tune this lesson out. Please don't do that. Please don't tune me out, because I hope that this lesson will be a lesson for everybody in the church. For grown men, I hope you'll take this lesson and I hope you'll use it and I hope you'll constantly adjust and align your character to be just like the kind of man that we're going to study when we study the qualifications of elders. For young men, the young men in the congregation, I challenge you to make it your life's mission to grow up and become just like the man we're going to talk about when we look at the qualifications of elders. Grown women, help your husbands, raise your sons and your grandsons to become just like the man that we're going to study when we study these qualifications. And for young women, listen, young women, don't settle for anything less than this kind of man that we're going to talk about tonight when it comes time for you to say I do on your wedding day. Aspire, okay, to find and start a family with a man that's like the one we're going to study tonight, okay? So I think everyone can take something away from what we're going to look at when it comes to qualifications of elders tonight. And I hope it can be applicable to everybody. As I said Sunday night when we introduced this topic of elders, I believe the New Testament reveals, if you will, a job announcement concerning the work of elders. The office of elders sort of lays out the position itself. The work of elders, as taught by the Scriptures, lays out the job duties. And tonight we're going to look at the Bible, what the Bible gives us for qualifications, which we could view as being similar to education and experience that is required. If you read a job announcement in the paper or find one online, it's going to give you the position, the job duties, and education and experience required. God's Word gives us all of that, okay, concerning the office, work, and qualifications of elders. Tonight we focus on the qualifications. I want to remind you of this as well. The most important thing is the work. The work that elders do is honorable and it's important, okay? The office of an elder just authorizes a man to do the work. We talked about that Sunday night. Tonight I want to remind you that these qualifications that we're going to study simply equip a man and enable a man and prepare a man and to do the work that needs to be done concerning elders, okay? So the qualifications relate directly to the work. You have to keep that in mind. The qualifications tell us what kind of experience and education a man's really going to need, what kind of experience he's going to need to be able to serve effectively in the office of elder. So to start, we're just going to go to the New Testament. We're going to go to two different places where we find the qualifications of elders. We're going to go to 1 Timothy chapter 3. We're going to read the qualifications there. Then we're going to go to Titus chapter 1. Read the qualifications of elders there, and then go on to look at them more thoroughly. 1 Timothy 3, verse 1. Paul writes to an evangelist, Timothy, and says this, "This is a true saying. If a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. A bishop or an elder then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach, not given to wine, no striker, not greedy of filthy lucre, but patient, not a brawler, not covetous, one that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? Not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride, he fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must have a good report of them which are without, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil." Those are the qualifications of elders as given by the Apostle Paul to the evangelist Timothy. Let's go see what the Apostle Paul wrote to the evangelist Titus. In Titus chapter 1, beginning in verse 5, here Paul again, to a different evangelist, gives the same qualifications for elders. Titus 1 and 5, he says, "For this cause left I thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting, and ordain elders in every city as I had appointed thee, if any be blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of riot or unruly. For a bishop must be blameless, as the steward of God, not self-willed, not soon angry, not given to wine, no striker, not given to filthy lucre, but a lover of hospitality, a lover of good men, sober, just, holy, temperate, holding fast the faithful word, as he hath been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers." Those are the qualifications the Apostle Paul gives to the evangelist Titus. Okay, now, let me address a few questions about these qualifications right out of the gate, okay? The question oftentimes comes up, must a man meet all of these qualifications? There's quite a few qualifications given, okay? Must a man meet all of them to be qualified to do the work of an elder? I believe that Paul gave the same list of qualifications to both evangelists, okay? He did not give one set of qualifications to Timothy and then turn around and give a completely different set of qualifications to Titus. He didn't do that. He gave them both the same set or body of qualifications, okay? Here's something else we have to realize. The qualifications are not a general guideline, okay? It's not a general guideline, okay? It's not, well, you look for a man who's sort of, kind of, in some ways, exhibits these qualifications or qualities. It's not given as a general guideline to follow. Every qualification is important, okay? If it wasn't, it wouldn't be there. It wouldn't be in the text, preserved and brought down to us if it wasn't important, if it didn't serve a purpose. When God speaks, He speaks with purpose, okay? And His Word, when it teaches us, it teaches us with purpose. So every qualification is important. And remember, why is it important? because it relates directly to some aspect of the elder's work. If I go to apply for a job, if I go to apply for a job at NASA building rockets, I can tell you right now, I'm not equipped to go to work at NASA and build rockets. I wouldn't do a good job, okay? You know how I would know I wouldn't do a good job doing that work? I would read the education and experience required. And if I compared my education and my experience to the education experience of that job announcement, I would be able to clearly see that, hey, I just don't have what it takes to serve in that capacity and do that kind of work, okay? It's the same way for elders, okay? The qualifications teach us what a man needs to have concerning his character and his qualities so that he can be effective in doing the work, okay? If a man, some say, well, no, a man doesn't have to meet all the qualifications, okay? If a man doesn't have to meet all of these qualifications, then tell me, how many qualifications can be overlooked? Does he have to meet 50% of them? Does he have to meet 75% of them? Does he have to meet 90% of them? And tell me which ones can be overlooked. Tell me which ones are really important and he has to meet and which ones we can just push aside. I don't want to start playing those kind of games with God's Word. Do you? If we can't clearly decide which qualifications are important and which ones aren't, if that's just subjective and up to us, and if we just have some subjective idea about how many must be met, I don't think that's right. I don't think that's fair. I don't think that's what God intended when he gave us the qualifications, okay? A man must meet every one of the qualifications in order to be qualified to do the work. Now, let me tell you what I do with these qualifications. And this is just what Brother James does. This is not the only way to do it, okay? What I have done is I have sat down and I've looked at the qualifications in Timothy, and I've looked at the qualifications in Titus, and I've done the best possible job I could to match them up, okay? And I've tried the very best I could to count them. Now, some of the wording I've lumped together into different categories, okay? Some of these qualifications I've lumped together into different categories. But when I analyze what Paul wrote to Titus and Timothy, I find 15 qualifications. I'm not contentious about the number 15, okay? Because like I said, I do lump some of these together, okay? I'm not contentious about the number 15. You may count it maybe more or less. That's fine as long as we're all looking at the same verses, okay? I find 15 qualifications, and I present them to you on the back side of the chart that you have. You're going to see a chart with several columns, and you're going to see that on the far left-hand side of that chart, there's 15 different qualifications, okay? I go on to further categorize those 15 qualifications into six different categories. Six different categories that we're going to step through one by one and go through these and look at these as they relate to the categories of ability to teach, experience, reputation, domestic relations, character, and habits. That's the approach that we're going to take tonight. Now, I also want to answer another question that commonly comes up, okay? You'll notice on the chart of qualifications I provided you that one of the qualifications that I don't put on the chart is desire. Is desire, as it's found in 1 Timothy 3:1, one of the qualifications? Remember, Paul said this is a true saying, if a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. Is desire a qualification? I think it sort of goes without saying, okay? I think it sort of goes without saying, and I do think it's probably explained more thoroughly and more clearly, not from 1 Timothy 3:1, but actually from 1 Peter 5:2, where Peter is exhorting elders in 1 Peter 5:2. He says, feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof. He says, not by constraint, but willingly. Do this work, do this shepherding, not because you're constrained to do it or someone's pressuring you to do it or forcing you to do it, but do it willingly. Serve willingly, right? Not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. The word ready there really means, if you study that word ready, it means willing. Do it of a ready and willing mind. Here's what it boils down to. Nobody. Nobody, not even the Lord, is going to make you do something you don't want to do. Okay, I'm not in that business. I don't think the Lord's in that business. He doesn't constrain or compel anyone to do anything they don't want to do. Okay? So that is sort of understood from the very beginning. If you don't have a deep a sense of longing and desire to be an elder, then don't be an elder. I mean, it's as simple as that. Okay? But I don't want to leave that quite yet. I want to address one thing. Because I have had in the past, I've had men come to me. And in my judgment, knowing these guys, I felt like they were very qualified to serve as elders. Very capable and very qualified to serve as elders. And I've had guys come to me and say, well, you know, I'm probably qualified to serve, but I just don't have the desire. So I'm not going to be an elder. And I'll be honest with you, that disappoints me. When a man comes to me and he's completely qualified in all ways, okay? When he's qualified to do the work, but he says, I just really don't want to do it. I'll be honest, that disappoints me. And I'll tell you why it disappoints me. I feel like we should feel a strong sense of duty to use the talents and abilities that God has blessed us with. We read that in the parable of the talents in Matthew 25. If God has blessed you with the talents and the abilities and the qualities and characteristics to serve and work as an elder, do you not feel a sense of obligation to make the most of those talents and abilities the Lord has given you? I think I would ask you to consider that. And do you not also see an urgent need for shepherds to lead and protect God's flock? That's in Matthew 9:36. We looked at that Sunday night. Jesus looked out on a large crowd of his followers, and they were scattered as sheep having no shepherd, and Jesus was moved to compassion about that. The Lord's people need shepherds. The Lord's people need shepherds. And look, if a man is truly qualified to serve in that capacity, but for whatever reason he doesn't have the desire, please reconsider. Please look at your talents. Please look at your abilities. Please look at the need. Please think about those things before we just write all this off and say, well, I don't want to do it. I'm going to leave that to somebody else. Think long and hard about that, okay, before that's your answer and that's your decision. Let's start looking at these 15 qualifications by looking at the category of experience. Now, as I go through this lesson, I'm going to refer to numbers. You see the number 15 right there under the word and beside the word experience. What that number is a reference to the number on the back of the chart, okay? The back of the chart, 15 qualifications for elders. We're going to talk about number 15. I put that number there so you can quickly make reference to it on the back of your chart. Okay? The qualifications that deal with experience are these. Not a novice. Not a novice just means not a new convert or not someone who is new to the faith. Less being lifted up with pride, he goes on to say. New converts can sometimes become very proud and sometimes become very arrogant, especially toward unbelievers. You ever seen that? I've seen that. Someone hears the truth, learns the truth. They're very zealous for that truth. They want other people to know it too. And they just can't understand why everybody else doesn't see it the way they do. And how can they not understand? And why are they so dense? And why are they so stubborn? And it's real easy for new converts to become so proud and so zealous that they become arrogant. And if that's the level of spiritual maturity that a person's at, they're not ready to be an elder, okay? It also says that they are to not be self-willed. The Greek word for self-willed means self-pleasing or arrogant, according to Thayer's lexicon. So what do these qualifications teach us? That there's a certain level of humility required. A certain level of humility required to do the work of an elder. And it comes through experience. And it comes through spiritual growth. Okay? That's why he says, not a novice, not a new convert. Okay? The man is not a proud new convert. He has been humbled and seasoned by experience and by spiritual growth. That's an important thing that we need to be looking for when we're looking to see whether or not men meet the qualifications of elders. Okay? Let's move on to the next category. The next category is reputation. This is going to be number one on the chart. The very first line there, Number one, the number one qualifications on the chart deal with reputation. And they are these. One of the qualifications is that a man be blameless. Now, what does it mean to be blameless? Does that mean you have to be morally perfect and never have made a mistake or never have committed a sin? Is that what the word blameless means? It's really not what it means. You know, if that's what the word blameless meant here, we wouldn't be able to ordain elders, would we? You find me a perfect man. You find me a perfect man walking the face of the earth today. Only been one man who was perfect who walked the face of the earth. That was Jesus. This does not mean that a man has never made a mistake or never committed sin. Thayer says in his lexicon, it means that he cannot be reprehended. He is irreproachable. Or he's not caught anywhere by an antagonist. Hence, one in whom there is no just cause for blame. Bullinger says that in his lexicon. One in which there is no just cause for blame. Okay? He must have a good report of them which are without. The word without means outside, right? Outside. This also speaks to an elder's reputation. He must have a good report of those outside. He's got a good reputation of not only people in the church, but his neighbors, his co-workers, people in the community hold him in high regard. They recognize that he's not like everybody else. He's separate, set apart from everybody else in the world. He's living the life of a Christian, right? And the world around him recognizes that. Here's the truth. Here's the truth, whether we want to admit it or not. We are at our best around our brethren. I am at my best around my brethren. Okay? Our true colors tend to come out when we get away from our brothers and sisters in Christ. Okay? Our true colors tend to come out more to the person across the street, right? Or the person we work side by side with at work every day. That's just the reality, okay? And that's why the Bible teaches us that this is one of the qualifications. A man must be beyond reproach. There's no just cause for blaming this man or catching him in some scandalous accusation of any kind. Why? Because he's a man who has a good reputation. He's held in high regard, not just inside the church, but outside the church. Reputation is very important when we're looking at whether or not a man qualifies to be an elder. Domestic relations is the next category of qualifications I want to look at. And I realize I'm going to have you jumping around the chart, but we're dealing with qualification number 2, number 13, and number 14 on the chart when we're talking about domestic relations. Okay? The Lord has saw fit to use the home as a proving ground for equipping men to lead in the church. Okay? The home, the Lord has ordained, is the place where a man learns to be a leader, to lead his wife in a godly pathway. God blesses them with children. He learns to lead them and teach them and guide them and take care of their spiritual well-being. Okay? A man learns leadership. He is trained and equipped for leadership in the church. It starts in his home. Okay? That's why we have these qualifications dealing with domestic relations. Qualification number 2 on the chart says the husband of one wife. The husband of one wife. Let me tell you something. A church leader's wife will be a great asset to him. And a church leader's wife is going to play an important part in her husband's work. And I know this is true. I know how important a man's wife is to his work if he's going to be a leader in the church, because there are actually qualifications given in 1 Timothy 3 for deacons' wives. Okay, you may or may not have been aware of that, but if you read 1 Timothy 3, there's qualifications for deacons. Ian will talk about that Sunday. There's qualifications for deacons' wives. Okay? So that tells us that a man's wife, it plays an important supportive role of her husband as he works in and serves the church. A man who has never had a wife, never been a husband, is not qualified to do the work of an elder. Does that mean he's not a good Christian? No. Does it mean he's not a good man? No. Does it mean, well, he can't do anything important or good for the Lord? No. look, singled men or unmarried men can do great things for the Lord. They can. Paul speaks to it in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. They may actually have an advantage that maybe some of us married guys with families might not have, in that they can devote extra time, energy, and attention to the Lord and His service. So we're not trying to pick on people and say that just because you're not married means you're not important to the Lord. Nothing could be further from the truth. All it means is that you are not going to be equipped and enabled, according to as the Lord sees fit, to learn that leadership in the home that'll prepare you to be an elder in the church. That's all it is. That's all it is. A man, what we're looking for when it comes to the husband of one wife is we're looking for a man who has demonstrated the highest level of devotion, commitment, and faithfulness to his spouse. That's what it's about. That's really what all of these domestic relations are about. We have to look at all of these domestic relations in their context. And the context of these domestic relations is this. He is a proven leader. He has shown proven devotion, proven commitment, proven faithfulness as a godly leader of his wife and his children. That's what it's all about. We're looking for a man who honors his marriage vows and his marriage covenant. We're looking for a man who is completely committed to faithfully serve his wife with all fidelity. Okay? This is not a man who wavers in his relationship with his wife. This is not a man who may take prolonged vacations away from his wife and go look for other women. This is not a man who is overly flirtatious with other women. This is not a man who runs around on his wife. Okay? This is a man who is faithfully dedicated and committed, okay, to loving and serving his wife, because, you know, he made promises to her in the form of vows. They got into a marriage covenant. He honors that covenant. He honors those promises that he has made. Another domestic relation, number 13 on the chart, it says, one that ruleth his own house well. All of these domestic relations fall under the umbrella of a man ruling his house well. He is a faithful and proven leader of his family. Here, I think 1 Peter 3 and 5, I think Timothy sums up these domestic relations perfectly and wonderfully. He says, listen, I think he's explaining to Timothy why he's putting, this is why I'm putting stuff in here about the wife, husband of one wife. This is why I'm putting stuff in here about having faithful children, not accused of riot or unruly. This is why his family is important. Paul explains that to Timothy in 1 Timothy 3 and 5. Here it is. If a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? If a man doesn't know how to rule and guide and manage his own house, his wife and his children, how is he going to be able to do that in the house of God? See? Now, sometimes men have challenges guiding and ruling their family as they should. Okay? A Christian man can excel in a lot of areas, but that can be his weakness. That can be his fault. That can be an area where he's somewhat inadequate from time to time. That doesn't mean he can't be a good Christian man. That doesn't mean he can't do great things for the Lord. That don't mean his soul's in jeopardy of going to hell someday. That's not what this means. It just simply means if he has legitimate problems and challenges and hadn't proven that he can lead his family the way that he should, he's just not going to be equipped and enabled to be an elder in the church and to lead God's people. Okay? Also in Titus chapter 1, verse 7, concerning domestic relations, it says that an elder must be blameless as the steward of God. Blameless as the steward of God. What it means there is he must be unreprovable as a manager of the household or of household affairs. That's what Thayer's lexicon says. Okay. Want to move on to qualification number 14 on the chart. We find it in Titus and we find it in Timothy. It says, having his children in subjection with all gravity. Also, it says, having faithful children, not accused of riot or unruly. Here's what I believe this means. When you look at what it says, and when you look at it within the greater context of all these domestic relation qualifications, his children are in subjection to his paternal leadership at home. Okay? His children follow his leadership in the home. His children faithfully follow him, his guidance, his instruction. As opposed to what? His children being riotous or unruly children, okay? If a father, for whatever reason, just cannot control his children, right? If his children are riotous, if his children have very unruly behavior. Now, let me tell you something. I got four kids, and they're always going to have their moments. You know what kids do? Kids misbehave. Show me a kid that never has. Kids misbehave, okay? And that's not what we're saying. We're not saying that their kids have never misbehaved. Kids misbehave, okay? But we can oftentimes discern between an isolated misbehavior and a pattern over and over again of riotous and unruly behavior, right? We can see the difference between the two. And that's what Paul is telling Timothy and Titus here. Listen, if his children are just completely out of control and he can't seem to do anything about it, how does that reflect on the kind of leader he's going to be in the church? He's probably going to have difficulty leading and guiding the members of the church, right? That's what this qualification is dealing with. If his children won't respect and be in subjection to him, how's the flock going to respect him and be in subjection to him? Okay. When we take all these domestic relations and we boil it all down, I think this is really what we're looking for concerning the qualification of an elder. He loves and he leads his family in a godly way. He is a faithful and proven manager of his home. That's so important. That's so important that he has proven that. And when he does that, he sets himself up to be a wonderful leader in the church. We're going to move on now to the category of character. A lot of the qualifications deal with character. Qualification number 4, 5, and 6 on the back of the chart. Also qualification 9, 10, 11, and 12 deal with character. Number 4 on the chart, it says he must be sober. Sober means of a sound mind, sane in one's senses, curbing one's desires and impulses. He must be of good behavior. It means he must be seemly, modest, living a well-ordered life, according to Thayer's lexicon, orderly, well-behaved, and discreet, according to Bullinger's. Number 5, it says he's not to be a brawler. Not a brawler, what does that mean? It means not contentious. It means one who abstains from quarreling. He's not eager and anxious to always be fussing and fighting and quarreling and debating and just being at odds and having conflict with people, okay? A man's not going to be a good elder. He's not going to be able to lead and serve as an elder if that's his tendency, to always be quarrelsome and always be contentious. He's a man who abstains from that. He knows how to have self-control and avoid that as much as he possibly can. Okay. Also, qualification number 5 on the chart, he must be just. What does the word just mean? Well, in a wide sense, it means upright, righteous, virtuous, keeping the commandments of God. But in a narrower sense, it means rendering to each his due, and that in a judicial sense, passing just judgment on others, whether expressed in words or show by the manner of dealing with them. He has to be fair-minded, okay? He can't be a respecter of persons, right? He has to deal fairly with people, okay? That's what it means to be just. He has to be holy, undefiled by sin, free from wickedness, religiously observing every moral obligation, pure and pious, is what Thayer's lexicon says. Also concerning his character, he needs to be given to hospitality. Qualification number 6 on the chart. This means that he is a friend to strangers and generous to guests, one who freely opens his home. Okay? A very hospitable man. Number 9, qualification 9 on the chart, it says he's to be no striker. Not a striker, meaning not a contentious or quarrelsome person again. Number 10, not greedy of filthy lucre. It means he's not eager for base gain or greedy for money, okay? There's some people out there, they have problems with greed. They struggle with greed. We're talking about people who get the dollar signs in their eyes, right? Get the dollar signs in their eyes. A man who has a problem with greed and he's eager for base gain, He's not equipped and enabled himself to serve in the office of an elder. More qualifications concerning his character. He needs to be patient or not soon angry. It means he's seeming, he's suitable, he's equitable, he's fair, he's mild and gentle. It also says not covetous or a lover of good men. What does that mean? Qualification number 12. As I understand it, it means he's not a friend and lover of money and power, but he's a friend and lover of that which is good. He's not apt to behave one way when he thinks he might have advantage with money and power, but he's going to be fair and just and do what's right, no matter how much money or power a person might have, okay? He's not going to let that sway him. He's going to be fair with people and just with people. So there, we covered a lot right there with character, okay? There's a lot that has to do with a man's character that's important that we have to look at when we're trying to assess whether or not a man is qualified to be an elder. And I would sum it up by saying this: he demonstrates a wide range of godly attributes. He exemplifies just, sound, modest, virtuous, and pure Christian character. That's the type of man we're looking for, okay? The next category is his habits. What about a man's habits? On the chart, we're looking at number 3 and number 8. Number 3, the qualification there is he must be vigilant and he must be temperate. It means he must be sober, especially with respect to wine, abstinent, hence sober in mind, watchful, and circumspect. Do you know what circumspect means? It comes from two Latin words. Circum, which means around, and spect, which means to look. This man is always looking around. He's ever watchful. He's thoughtful and careful. And he looks around and looks at the circumstance that he finds himself in. And he looks at the circumstance other people find themselves in, right? And he wants to help people make the right decisions. In order to do that, you got to stop and you got to look around. You got to think, right? We have to do that for ourselves. We need to be circumspect. The Bible teaches us to walk circumspectly, right? Be careful, be thoughtful. Keep your eyes open and look around. Because there's threats, there's dangers out there, right? Satan is out there. He's trying to throw a snare in our path. We got to be circumspect. We got to keep our eyes open and look around and be aware of what's going on around us in our spiritual life. And an elder needs to be able to do that for his flock. Okay, he needs to be vigilant and temperate, not only for the sake of himself, but so he can also help the people who he leads in his flock. Qualification number 8 on the chart, it says not given to wine. What does it mean, not given to wine? Here's what I want to tell you about drugs and alcohol. When an elder compromises his sobriety with the use of drugs and alcohol, he compromises his ability to watch after and care for his sheep. Okay? If a man has a habit of getting drunk every Friday night, he's not going to be able to help his flock if they need help on Friday night. He's not going to be reliable. If a man is prone to drink alcohol and use and abuse drugs, he's not going to be able to function. He's not going to be able to be relied on to help be there when he needs to be for the members of the congregation. Okay? So, you know, drugs and alcohol, stay away from all that. Stay away from all that to start with. All Christians should stay away from drugs and alcohol. And if a man is given to drugs and alcohol, if he turns to drug and alcohol to cope, to deal with his problems, to sort through his emotions, that's not a good habit. And that's going to definitely hinder him from being able to be there with a clear mind, with sound judgment, to be there to help lead and guide the members of the congregation. The last category of qualifications I want to look at tonight deal with those concerning ability to teach. That's number 7 on the back of the chart, ability to teach. Timothy says apt to teach. An elder must be apt to teach. It means apt and skillful in teaching. It means didactic, apt to teach, or skilled in teaching, according to Bullinger. I want to talk a little bit about apt to teach. Being apt to teach means that a man teaches and instructs in a skillful and convincing manner. Okay? I'll tell you, it's not just that he can get up and read a chapter. Okay? If that's all you can do is get up and read a chapter, great. Do that. There's nothing wrong with that. That's good. But being apt to teach is really more than being able to just get up and read a chapter. Okay? It's being apt and skilled in being able to teach. Now, some have suggested that a man can be apt to teach, but not necessarily be a teacher in the church. Some have suggested that. I'm not saying anybody here has ever suggested that. But I know at different times and in different places this has come up. Some people say a man's apt to teach even though he's not a teacher in the church. We want to question that. We want to analyze that. What does apt to teach mean? It comes from the Greek word didasko. It's Strong's number 1321 in the Strong's Concordance. You could look it up. Here's the definition that Thayer gives in his lexicon for apt to teach, didasko. It means to teach, to hold discourse with others in order to instruct them, to deliver didactic discourses, to be a teacher, to discharge the office of a teacher, to conduct oneself as a teacher, to teach one, to impart instruction, to instill doctrine into one, the thing taught or enjoined, to explain, to expound a thing, to teach one something. Okay, that's the lexicon definition for apt to teach. As you read that definition and you hear me read it, how can a man be apt to teach but not be a teacher? It just seems to me that to be apt to teach, a man needs to be a teacher. Be a teacher in the church. Teach the church, right? Feed the flock. This is what it says in Titus concerning ability to teach. Holding fast the faithful word, as he hath been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine, the word doctrine is the Greek word didache, it means teaching. It's translated teaching many times in the New Testament. That he may be able by sound doctrine, by sound teaching, both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. When we sum up the qualifications concerning apt to teach, he is able, he is skilled, he is willing, he is ready to teach God's word in any and every circumstance. Okay? He's ready in season, out of season, as Paul tells evangelists to be, right? Believe it, an elder also needs to be the same. In season, out of season, ready to teach and preach the word of God. Now, I've done my best to cover all the different qualifications of elders tonight. We can understand the qualifications of elders, and we should strive to understand them as best as we possibly can. But even beyond understanding these qualifications and what they mean, then we have to apply them. After we understand them, then we have to apply them. Okay? And I want to share a comment with you concerning how we apply these qualifications to a man. I heard years ago, a brother told me this. We were talking about elders. And he told me something I'll never forget, and I'm going to share it with you tonight. He said, "Brother James, elders don't have to be perfect. They don't have to be perfect." He said, "But they need to be pretty close." Now, let me just ask you, what do you think about that? Is that true? Is that false? What do you think? Elders don't have to be perfect, but they have to be pretty close. Before you make up your mind too hard about that, I want to share something with you. The New Testament has a lot to say about elders, bishops, pastors. New Testament has a lot to say about elders. But really, when you study what the New Testament says about elders, there's only one man that we know for sure by name who was an elder in the New Testament church. Do you know who that was? It was Peter. There's only one man that we know by name. There were a lot of other elders. We just don't know their names. There was one man that we know by name who was an elder in the church. He says it in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 1. "The elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed." Here Peter says, "I'm exhorting you elders that I'm writing to," and he acknowledges, he says, "I'm also an elder." At this point in Peter's life and in his work, he was an elder of the church. Only one we know by name, Peter. I want you to stop and think about Peter for a minute. You know what Peter did? You know what Peter did one night? One night Peter was with the disciples and with Jesus. And they were approached by a band of guards and soldiers who'd come to apprehend and arrest Jesus. You know what Peter did? Peter used a sword and delivered a striking blow toward a man's head. Luckily, he only caught his ear and chopped his ear off. Peter used a sword to chop off the ear of the servant of the high priest. You can read it in John 18:10. Peter did that. That's quite an angry outburst. That's quite an act of violence. One of the qualifications for an elder is no striker. I think he failed that qualification that day. I think he was a striker that day. Peter did that. Let me tell you something else Peter did. Peter denied the Lord three times, not long after that. We can read about it in Matthew 26, verses 74 to 75. The Bible tells us there in verse 75, the third time Peter denied the Lord, he denied him with cursing. With cursing. Can you imagine what that would have sounded like? You know, he said, I don't know the man. I don't know the blankety blank man. Denied him with cursing. Peter did that. You think he was qualified to be an elder that day? I think he failed the test that day, didn't he? Later on in Peter's life and ministry, he would be found guilty of hypocrisy. Paul writes about it in Galatians 2, about how Peter preferred the company of Jewish Christians over the company of Gentile Christians. And Paul had to approach him and admonish him and rebuke him to the face for his hypocrisy. He did not act uprightly according to the gospel, Paul says. And he was leading others astray into the same type of being a respecter of persons, right? He was leading other brethren astray into this too. Paul confronted him and corrected him to the face. That's Peter. And we could keep... I told Ian I was going to roast Peter tonight. I'm not trying to roast Peter, but I am. I want you to look at Peter. Peter did wonderful things, amazing things. He was also a man, and men make mistakes. I'm just a man. I can put the shoes on. I can put the slacks on. I can get the preacher shirt and the preacher tie and put on the Garth Brooks microphone. You stand up here and talk. I'm just a man. I make mistakes. Often, I'm not proud of that. But it's the truth. Peter was just a man. Peter was far, far from perfect. Peter had his moments where his behavior was very unbecoming of a Christian, more or less an elder. Very unbecoming of a Christian. We can't deny that. But you know what? Peter still found a way to be useful to the Lord, and Peter still found a way to become qualified and lead and serve as an elder. Now tell me that. Tell me how he did that. He did it because he loved the Lord. He did it because when he needed to repent, he'd repent. He did it because when it's time to humble himself, he'd humble himself. He'd confess his fault. And he would never give up. And he'd keep moving forward and keep moving forward and keep moving forward. Not many days after he denied the Lord, the resurrected Jesus appeared to him and said, feed my sheep, feed my sheep, feed my sheep. The Lord could still use Peter. He knew he could. And Peter cooperated with the Lord. Even though he'd made dumb mistakes. I'm just going to say it. He made dumb mistakes. He still found a way to be qualified and to serve and lead as an elder in the church. So, you know what that tells me? Simply put, dumb mistakes don't necessarily disqualify. They can. Sometimes they do. But dumb mistakes that we might make from time to time don't necessarily automatically disqualify a man from serving as an elder. I believe a man can move beyond the mistakes he makes in life. He can admit those mistakes, repent of those mistakes, acknowledge those mistakes, learn lessons from those mistakes, and move on and become a better man for it. Peter did. Why can't we? So I just want you to know, when it comes to the application of these qualifications, me personally, we're not looking for perfect men. Okay, we're not setting the bar so high that we're looking for perfect men. We're looking for men who really, truly want to strive and become and be as close as they possibly can to the man that's represented by the qualifications that we've studied tonight. These are the 15 qualifications. These are the 6 categories unto which they fall. I hope that you'll take this chart home and study it and look at it. It's got a little bit more information on it than I shared with you on the screen tonight. I hope you'll look at all 15 of these lines and go to 1 Timothy 3 and read it for yourself, and go to Titus 1 and read it for yourself, and really study and consider these qualifications. Okay, it's very, very important that we all have a clear understanding of them as we go through this process of trying to identify future leadership of the church. That's what I have for you for the qualifications of elders. Thank you for giving me a chance to share what I understand with you. I hope it's beneficial. I hope it's enlightening. I hope you learned something. I hope you learned something tonight. And again, this is for everybody here. Every single one of us can learn something from this and try to pattern our lives according to these qualifications and try to surround ourselves with people who pattern their lives after these qualifications. We're going to sing a song of invitation. It's already been selected. Look, if you're here and you have a spiritual need in your life, you're not living the type of life you know you ought to live, you're here and you desire to obey the gospel of Christ, we sing this song, as is our custom, to give you an opportunity and a chance to make those spiritual needs known unto us. We can't know those things unless you share them with us. We can't help you unless you make those needs known. And we really do want to help people. That's why we're here. If we can help you spiritually tonight, please make that known by coming forward and having a seat on the front. And we'll help you while we stand and while we sing.